All right, so it's time for our Bible reading this morning. So our Bible passage is Colossians from chapter 1, verse 24. So I just invite you to grab your Bibles. I will be reading from the ESV version today, but the CSB is also very close to this. So just grab your Bible and open up to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 from verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to your saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. Join me with me in prayer as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to open up your word together as a community, albeit from a distance, and even though we're not able to meet, it's still a blessing to be able to do this as a community who is scattered around Melbourne. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless me as I speak these words. Help me have clarity in speaking the truth here that is presented to us through your servant, Apostle Paul. I pray, Father, that as we consider what it means to be a Christian in today's world and consider what our goal is and what we're aiming for, Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd help us fix our eyes on Christ and learn from what the Apostle has said here about his own ministry. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would work amongst your people this morning and indeed work amongst all those who are listening, that we would encounter your grace through Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. So to help us navigate our passage this morning, I'd want to use the acronym GPS. So I'm not thinking of the global positioning system that gets us from A to B on our phones, but I am thinking of the goal, the problem, and the solution as found in our passage, GPS for short. And so I want to just jump straight into what the goal is presented to us here according to Paul, as I sort of outlaid a little earlier in the service this morning. And when we consider the goal of Christian ministry and our lives as Christians, there really is this twofold description in our passage that Paul uses. And when we're going to consider this twofold description, I really want to actually focus primarily on the second description that is in our passage, that is found in chapter 2, the first five verses. But before I get to that goal, I want to look at the passage as a whole, just for a brief moment. So in our passage, starting from Colossians 1:24, what Paul does is he gives us a bit of a rundown, a recap about his own gospel ministry, what he was on about as he served God. He described what his ministry looked like, why he did it, what he went about doing in his ministry, and actually what he hoped to see in those that he ministered towards with the gospel, as the gospel spread far and wide through his ministry and those around him. In the first part of our passage, the first goal or description of the goal is found in verse 28. And I'll just read that verse again. So chapter 1, verse 28, it reads there, "Him, being Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Why? "That we may present everyone mature in Christ." So there you have it. That's the first sort of goal or description that he uses, Christian maturity. That's why Paul suffered so much. And indeed, he found joy in his suffering, proclaiming Christ through the word, seeing others built up and matured in the Christian faith. The second goal or description of the goal is found in verse 2 of chapter 2. And there it reads, I'll just read that verse again. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So there's the second goal or second thing that Paul wants to see amongst his people, amongst God's people. That is, to reach the riches of full assurance. Just to help solidify this a little bit more, if you just turn over the page to chapter 4 in Colossians, and there in chapter 4, verse 12, we see these two descriptions come together again. There it reads, "Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers." Why? "That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." So maturity and full assurance. That is what Paul is outlining, what he wants to see amongst Christian communities in Colossae, but also any Christian community. And so for the remainder of our time this morning, I really want to hone in on that second description, that being the second goal, the goal of reaching full assurance of our faith in Christ. Now, this is a really important theme for us to explore, particularly as we find ourselves in another lockdown this morning, not being able to live just the way we did just a few days ago. Having assurance and firmness in our faith can be a struggle for many Christians in the best of times, let alone in those times where we're struggling for whatever reason. It's also an important theme when we consider our society at large. We have rising secularism and atheism amongst many people in the West in general. And many people can see when they approach religion, Christianity, any faith for that matter, to them it can actually seem illogical and just unfounded. Having any faith, having Christian faith, it doesn't seem to make sense to many people. And on the flip side, as a Christian, having assurance can just be the most joyous thing, a blessing, an anchor, a comfort to us who know Jesus in the uncertainties of life. And so it's an important theme for us to really wrestle with this morning on it for a number of reasons. And so what I really want to do for us this morning as we explore this goal of assurance is firstly just go through a few characteristics that we see pop out from us from this amazing passage. And I count at least four characteristics of this goal that we have in the Christian life. Firstly, let's see the prosperity of this goal. Here, the Christian reality of having Christ, having assurance in him, Paul describes it as being rich and stumbling upon treasure. And when we think of riches and treasure today in our consumeristic culture, perhaps what most readily comes to mind is earthly goods. We might think of whether it's just having physical wealth. And indeed, as we think look across our society at large, here in the West and Australia, we are incredibly rich, both in comparison to perhaps other countries, but also to human history in times past. We are physically rich today, as a broad comment. I just sort of thought of, in our part of Melbourne here, we're on the outskirts, we're not too far away from the Yarra Valley. The Yarra Valley is an amazingly rich place to be. It's got wineries, it's got food and farmlands and vineyards. It's got an amazing backdrop of mountains in the background. There's even hot air balloons that you can go on, or if you've got enough money, you can get a private helicopter ride out there as well. I mean, to some people, it's basically the promised land. It's an amazing place. We are rich here in places like that. Perhaps for other people, as they think of richness and treasure, they might think of overall happiness and well-being. Perhaps it's finding your identity in your family, in your children, or in your friendship groups, or even your amazing online ranking in your best computer game that you play. However we may describe riches and treasure, for the Christian, we know that our true treasure lies in Christ. And indeed having assurance in our faith. And that's how Paul describes it in our passage. It says, above any of these things, true richness, true treasure, true prosperity is having a firm faith in Jesus. It's that inner gold mine that Christians can have, that anyone who accepts the gospel can have, in knowing Christ is yours and that you are his, and that you are his child, part of his kingdom. I wonder if that's how you see the Christian faith, that is true treasure for you this morning. Another description that perhaps a way of describing what Paul says here is simplicity. Let's look at the simplicity for a moment of this goal. And Paul shows that having assurance and firmness of faith, it amounts to having understanding, spiritual understanding and knowledge and wisdom of Christ. By its very nature, Christian assurance comes out of and resides in the human heart. And we think of our age of information today. There's so much at our fingertips of knowledge and wisdom and things that we can find in the world. I just looked up recently how many websites there were, and there are a ridiculous number of websites that currently are online at the moment. We have things like Wikipedia, we have Google, we have... if you're old school, you can still go to a state library, and there is an amazing amount of books still there that you can read. It's amazing what is at our fingertips today. And yet Paul says, above all these things, the best knowledge, the best understanding, the source of all wisdom and truth is Christ. The simplicity of this is shown, again, when we think of our consumeristic culture, we think of, you know, we've got so many factories and workshops and we produce so many goods. Even in some of the work that I did prior to this, I worked in companies that we would just produce goods. That's part of our culture today. And it's an amazing thing that we have. And yet for all the complexity of these things, what is important in God's eyes is not what we have out in our hands, but this faith in him. This internal assurance that resides in the heart and that is from God. So you see, God, if for us, we know that what God is primarily concerned for is to have hearts that know him, hearts that love him, hearts that are firm in him, in believing in him and knowing the truth in him. Yeah, yes, of course, our Christian faith needs to lead to an outward life, a renewed life of obedience. But first and foremost, that starts in the human heart. It starts in here when God speaks to you the truth through the Word. So that's the prosperity. That's the simplicity. Thirdly, let's look at the exclusivity of what is said here by Paul. Paul here points to Christ alone for assurance. It points to Christ alone, the only way for us to know God and be at peace with God. That message is truly something that is offensive to many people today in our culture. Truth is so hard to come by these days, it would seem. And the claim that only one option is correct, one faith or one religion is the only way to God, is the only right answer, that is not a welcomed view by many people. And yet that is precisely what Paul is claiming here when he points to Christ as the source of all the riches, all the hidden treasure of wisdom and knowledge. It's only through Christ in his word that we can truly know God and have spiritual understanding of knowing God and walking with him. All other forms of spirituality cannot provide the same assurance and the comfort that is available to Christ in Christ and found in him alone. Fourthly, let's look at the difficulty of this goal inherent in it. Paul begins this section in chapter 2, verse 1, where he draws attention to his own suffering. He wants those listening to know of his suffering. Later in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul makes it clear that at the time of writing this letter, he was actually in prison, all because he proclaimed the gospel. Here Paul shows that he reveals this profound and somewhat puzzling truth about the Christian faith and finding assurance in Christ. He shows that finding firmness in faith and assurance is not absence of all suffering, but can be found in the midst of suffering, and perhaps even especially in suffering. One commentator remarked about this particular verse. He thought of a chat he had recently, a conversation with a number of pastors from a Christian country that was often had a lot of persecution of Christians in that place. And when he met with these pastors of the underground churches in those places, in these closed societies, he remarked that he was struck by the response that they gave regarding the greatest worry that these pastors had for their churches. That was the worry that the end of persecution would happen for their churches. Now, that might sound extreme and nonsensical to us here in the West, but these pastors understood the important place suffering plays in persecution, how God uses those terrible and evil things to bring about true faith, and he turns those things around to bring many to saving knowledge in Jesus. And in fact, Paul himself, he found joy in his suffering, knowing that he suffered for the gospel and that that is what brought others to know Jesus. So that's some of the characteristics that we find about aiming for assurance and what this goal looks like for us. It's rich in the prosperity of it, the simplicity of it, the exclusivity of it, and the difficulty of it. Now that we've explored the goal, let's look at the problem. The problem that we can face in finding assurance in Christ, even as Christians. What we discover is, from our passage, the human tendency to find assurance in knowledge and wisdom outside of Christ. This problem is clearly stated in verse 4, when Paul says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." It's helpful for us to stop for a moment and consider, what does Paul mean when he says plausible arguments? Well, as joyous as Paul was about hearing about this Colossian church and how it had sprung up into existence through the evangelistic efforts of Epaphras, as joyous as he was, he also had a few concerns about this current spiritual state and the challenges that they were facing. You know, they had started out so well. They'd been received the gospel from Epaphras, the traveling missionary, pastor, evangelist, whatever you want to call him. Epaphras brings the gospel to this community. They accept Jesus. And then they start running into a few problems. Some of them were in danger of being led astray. Some of them they were surrounded by a number of false teachings in their community. And in fact, in the rest of chapter 2, Paul goes on to outline what some of these challenges were that they were facing. Arguments that would seem true enough, but were actually false and detrimental to their Christian faith. The beliefs presented, as we read in chapter 2, they appear to be this melting pot of various issues coming together. Whether it was philosophical thought of the day, remnants of Jewish legalism, pagan spirituality, worship of angels rather than Christ, beliefs that Jesus wasn't indeed both God and man, and that true wisdom can be found outside of him. All these things, all these problems that they faced were addressed by Paul. But back in our passage, he simply introduces these things as plausible arguments. Now, as we consider our own situation here today, we don't necessarily face the exact same challenges that this church community faced back then. But many arguments and challenges to the Christian faith still exist for us today. We think of our secular society and modern atheistic thought. For example, there are many hurdles for people to overcome in seeing Christianity as true. I'll just mention a few of them that came to mind. A good God would not allow suffering. A loving God won't and can't judge sinners who don't repent. The people in churches are hypocrites and disprove that the Christian faith is real. Science just disproves God and the Bible. Claiming Christianity is the sole truth is arrogant to other religions. Miracles are impossible, and so Jesus couldn't have raised from the dead. I mean, these are just some of the things that we have to address and that some people find difficult about believing Christianity. And there are many Christian apologetic books out there that address some of these questions really well and show how the Bible provides really consistent and compelling answers to all of these things. But I don't want to get into all that today. I just want to actually step back from a moment and tackle the heart of what is behind some of these things. I want to challenge for a moment the intellectualism that we can have in our modern day culture and even as Christians today. Yes, we have to ask these questions, and they are very pastoral questions to ask. And as Christians, we need to be equipped to address them, both for our own benefit and the benefit of others. But all these arguments, if we consider our highly educated culture, there is a danger that we put human reason on the throne. There's a tendency that this can reveal an inner pride, a boastfulness in the human ability to achieve in and of ourselves. In an age of so much information that we have, it can be very easy to become prideful in the knowledge that we have at our fingertips. There is a danger that we treasure that which we ought not to treasure so highly, or at least not in the place of Jesus. It's quite tragic to know that amongst many Christian churches in the West and Christians at large, there's a great irony that we have so much information on our tips, on the tips of our fingers, and we have actually so much opportunity to see the Bible, read it on our phones or different Bible translations, and yet it's true that biblical literacy is actually quite low compared to many generations past. We just don't know the Bible as well as some did in prior generations. And on the flip side, all this information that we have can present a challenge because there's more false beliefs out there that we can hear about and come across and that can unsettle our faith. On the other hand, if we think of the flip side of all this information that's out there, many in our secular culture and in atheistic thought, on the flip side, there's actually many in our community that do actually yearn for spirituality, but they seek it out in ways not through God in Christ. Despite the rapid secularization of our culture, under the surface, many yearn and thirst for spiritual fulfillment. I was speaking to a pastor recently about this, and he was quoting some study that was done recently. And he said, ever since coming out of COVID lockdowns and this whole COVID thing happened, there's actually been an increase in those seeking out spirituality in our culture. But the danger in this is that as a society, we attempt to encounter God, encounter some divine being, encounter spirituality and fulfillment in ways outside of Christ, that we can be led down the wrong path. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it reminds us there that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. And because of this, we ought to be incredibly wary of trying to find fulfillment in our spiritual needs in any place outside of Jesus. For many Christians, though, I wonder for us here as a community, I wonder what plausible arguments you and I are perhaps susceptible of. What do we get wrong in our hearts? You know, besides all those things that I just mentioned, I wonder if it's actually for you and me, and for many of us, it's the more subtle things that get us. We may struggle to believe that God fully accepts us in Christ. Our sin gets us down, and we think that God is against us. Yes, we have to repent of that sin, but we struggle to see that we are Christ and he is ours. Perhaps we just want to try harder to be good enough for God. That if only I just got there, God would accept me. Perhaps it's seeing all the suffering in the world at the moment. So maybe it's your own suffering. You're going through something really challenging at the moment, and it is rocking you in your faith. Maybe you know what Scripture says, but you're just finding it really hard to believe this day. Maybe it's just that reality that we don't want to choose the path of suffering, that suffering for Jesus, that can't actually be the best thing for us. All too easy, we give in to the most subtle of false beliefs in our hearts. Just like Adam and Eve gave in to Satan in the Garden of Eden and ate that fruit, they listened to his plausible arguments and they were worse off for it. In this life as a Christian, we need to be guarding ourselves, watching our hearts and considering, what are we giving into? What plausible arguments is unsettling us this day? What is your experience of assurance this day? Are you sure in your Christian faith? Do you know the joy of full assurance? Or are you unsettled some way? Maybe it's the current situation of the lockdown that suddenly has got you again and you are rocked in your faith. So that's the G and the P, the goal and the problem. Lastly, let's look at the S, the solution, according to our passage. So what is the solution for us to grow, according to Paul here, to grow in Christian assurance? And the answer Paul gives is so simple, yet so profound. He says, turn away from those false beliefs and in faith reach out and see the glorious riches and treasure that you have in Christ. I'll read verse 2 again. Paul declares, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Down in verse 5, Paul exclaims that he is rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I mean, it's such a simple answer, but what he shows here is that, you know, we need to repent of our intellectual pride. We need to see that all forms of earthly wisdom isn't what is going to save us. And we need to understand in humility that Christ and Christ alone in faith, by faith, is what where our true assurance lies. Yeah, in this way, we see that Christ is not only the goal, the destination that we're trying to reach, get more of Christ and assurance in Him. But in that sense, He helps us with the GPS side of things as well. He gives us the grace we need. He gives us the faith we need to get there, to experience Him. It shows that what counts is saving faith in Jesus. You know, our reason and logic are so important. Faith and logic is not against each other, but faith goes above logic and gives us what logic can't. The human heart by itself remains prideful, deceitful, against God, unless Christ comes through His Holy Spirit and enlightens our souls and gives us saving faith and His saving grace. John Calvin explains this very same thing in his Institutes. And there he's speaking about, when you're trying, convince others of biblical truth and it's just not getting through. He says, those who wish to prove to unbelievers that Scripture is the Word of God are acting foolishly, for only by faith can this be known. Therefore, Scripture will ultimately suffice for a saving knowledge of God only when its certainty is founded upon the inward persuasion of the Holy Spirit. What he says there is we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see Jesus and have assurance in Him. It's this inward persuasion of the Holy Spirit that reveals to us Christ in faith, to see the treasure and the riches that you and I have in Christ. I was reminded of this once recently when I was reading about John Owen and his Christian conversion. John Owen, he was an English Puritan and a very impactful pastor and theologian of the 17th century. He lived quite a number of years ago. He'd grown up in the Christian faith. His father was a preacher. He knew the biblical truth. He knew the Scriptures. He knew about God. He was convinced that the Reformed understanding of the faith was faithful to Scripture. And yet, he lacked assurance. He lacked that inner assurance that he was indeed a child of God. This assurance finally came one morning when he went to go to a church service. He wanted to go see, I think with his cousin or someone he knew, to go see this famous preacher speak in a local church. And he rocked up at this church expecting to see this famous preacher. But he actually found out that this famous preacher was preaching somewhere else that day. So instead, some other unknown preacher was preaching that day and bringing the Word of God to bear on the audience. And it was under the preaching of this unknown preacher that John Owen found genuine heart assurance in Christ. And it was from that day onwards that he knew that he was a Christian and that he was indeed a child of God. And this experience of his was so impactful that it led him into a life of ministry, and he became a church figure that still makes an impact today as we look back and read his story and read some of the works that he's produced. Now, our Christian experience and conversion may not be the same as John Owen's. For some people, we recognize a definite moment when we commit ourselves to Christ. Others may not know a specific moment, but they've just known they're assured in Christ for some period of time. For some of us listening to this morning, this may be your moment to accept Christ. That is what is on offer through the gospel message this morning. Perhaps you've been attending our church for some time, and yet you are yet to experience this assuredness in your faith, to truly give yourself to Jesus in faith. Maybe you're listening in on this service for the very first time, and I am that unknown preacher that you are hearing for the first time. You may never get to know, but you understand the gospel message through Paul's words here. The message to you this morning is, will you renounce your sin? Will you turn away from worldly wisdom and finding fulfillment and spiritual wisdom in something other than Jesus? Will you in faith believe in Jesus and what He has done for all who believe in Him? It's worth asking for a moment, what did Jesus do? The Son of God who took on flesh. What did he really do on the cross? What is the gospel message? In our passage, Paul points to his own suffering, and his own suffering points to Christ's suffering. Suffering on the cross that Jesus did, he took on the sin problem onto himself, bore the wrath of God, died in the place of all who believed in him, 3 days later rose gloriously from the dead so that all who believe in him may have eternal life and communion with God. Treasure in Jesus, assuring us that God is ours and we are God's, that we are children of God and that we have eternal life beyond this world. And that there is a life coming that we have promised to all who believe in him. Colossians 1 verses 19 to 22 shows this when Paul declares there, "For in him, being Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to be reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Friends, this is the gospel message. This is the true treasure that we have in Jesus. Knowing God in Christ, being reconciled to God, no longer alienated, not only cut off from his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his love and compassion. This is true treasure above any earthly treasure, a treasure stored up in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy. And this is the message that every Christian here today listening in needs to hear too. The call to continue to renounce all forms of human wisdom above godly wisdom. To seek and know our true treasure in faith in Jesus. To have our spiritual eyes open to see and behold the wonder of the glory of God in Christ. Friends, how are you going this morning in this? Is this the yearn of your heart this morning? Will you turn to Christ? Will you see that and have assurance in him this day? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning. We want to thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus. Thank you that you went to the nth degree to save us from our sin. We thank you that despite all the amazing things that are available to us in this world, you are the best thing. Father, I pray that you would help us to find assurance with you. Father, amongst those who are listening who are struggling to find firmness in their faith, please lead them to you. Help them see the glorious riches of Jesus. I pray, Father, that even if this, I guess that unsettledness can last for some time, I pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort those, and comfort all of us who desire to grow in our full assurance in you. Father, I pray particularly for anyone listening for the first time who hasn't heard your gospel before. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them and show their need for Jesus and help them renounce their sin and finding fulfillment and joy in things other than you. Father, I thank you so much that we can live with you, that you are with us no matter what's happening. As we experience another lockdown, as we experience difficulties in various ways, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort your people and lead us to you in whatever circumstances we find ourselves this morning. We thank you for your love and your grace, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.